name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew 5 again. And if you do not have a handout, you should have gotten a yellow, I think it was a yellow handout when you came in. If not, just raise your hand and John will be coming along to get one to you. We have Dave in the front. Anybody else that needs one, just raise your hand and he'll come along, bring that to you. There's an effect that I want to demonstrate by a couple of stories. One's a fictional one and one is a real life story of my own. And both of them are going to highlight the angle of trust, but there are other characteristics that you can highlight as far as the effect of things that come later. And there was an individual who was a very charming man, very good-looking man, very smooth talker, knew how to, no, it wasn't you, Hamilton, he's pointing, knew how to get along well with people and knew how to, get people to do what he wanted them to do, and just nice-looking guy. People were interested in him, first impression type person, and no, it wasn't me either. And this guy just knew how to get what he wanted, and so he did that. He took what he wanted from people. He was a womanizer. He cheated people, took advantage of people because he had the skills to do it. He had the ability to get what he wanted, and he was getting the things that he wanted, and he wasn't suffering really many consequences of it until years down the road, he had realized that he didn't really have any emotionally intimate relationships, and he began to wonder why, and he had always been able to get everything that he wanted, and he was trying to figure out why he didn't have that. And he began to try to get that from people, but before he knew it, he was discovering that nobody wanted to give that to him because nobody trusted him, because they've all been burnt enough by him. And he realized, unfortunately, that though he perhaps could work to build back some of that in time, this was not something he could change quickly. And he realized, unfortunately, that after years of living life a certain way, not suffering the consequences, now he was. And you know, life is like that, where we can sow certain things with the way we interact with others and treat people and the things that we do and not be suffering consequences and think, I can just keep going on this way. And later to only realize that, wow, I messed things up and I can't get a lot of that back, or at least not of that, a lot of that soon. And just like that works in the negative, it also works in the positive. I used to work as a teller at Citizens Bank. And I did that for about a year. And if you've ever worked at a bank, you know, especially when you're a teller, you have two responsibilities. You have to be able to interact with the customers well and make them feel welcome and taken care of. And you have to also make sure that you do the transaction correctly so that the right amount goes to the right place and you don't end up short on cash and mess something up. Well, I'm not the best at multitasking two things like that. I could be great socializing with the people as long as I don't have to get the transaction totally correct. Or I can get the transaction totally correct if I can just ignore the person and pretend like they're not there or send them somewhere else and do it by myself. I can get the transaction perfectly. But doing them together, I wasn't that great at that. And so I would end each day usually a little bit short, you know, maybe some change, maybe a few dollars here or there. And they didn't really concern themselves with that because there was a threshold that as long as you didn't end up short past that threshold, you were fine. Well, one day, I balanced out. We would shut down the bank, and you would check your transactions. You would print out this thing, and it would tell you how much cash you should have in your vault and stuff. And I counted up the cash, and I looked back at the receipt, and I looked at my numbers and notes and back at the sheet, and I was about $1,000 short. Now that was a little bit past the threshold. So I re-went through all my transactions again, counted all the money again, and guess what? Still $1,000 short. So I had to call my teller manager over. She went through all my transactions and counted all my cash. Guess what? Still $1,000 short. So they called the bank manager over. She counted all the cash and went over the transactions. Guess what? Still $1,000 short. Now, we couldn't just stay there all day, and there's a procedure that they were going to do to take care of that. So we left, And I don't remember how soon after that, and how many days after that, three individuals came into the branch. One of them was the regional manager, one of them was the auditor, and one of them was an HR person. And I had to meet with all three of those individuals at the same time. And I think my branch manager was in on that meeting also to find out where this $1,000 went. And guess what? If you count all the money and you check all the transactions and there's $1,000 missing, after everything looks right, guess who they are looking at to see where the $1,000 went? The teller that was responsible for that money. So we met, we discussed, and then I was kicked out of the room so that they can discuss me. Telling you, that was not a very comfortable experience waiting to find out what they were going to say. And then they called me back in. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever been in moments like that where you were told to leave a meeting and then come back. And so I came back, and I don't remember if they were all in the room or if it was just the manager that gave me the final report. And whichever it was, they said, you know, $1,000 is a big out of balance. And on most occasions, that person would be fired. But since the way that your manager and your coworkers talk about you and the way that you behave, we feel like it's not likely you stole that money. So we're going to allow you to stay, but we're going to do something to make sure that you don't end up $1,000 short in the future. Now, you know why I had that? Because that was a year of being a trustworthy person and treating people well and doing the right thing. And when I was doing those things, I wasn't in my mind thinking that I'm going to be short $1,000 one day and they're going to not fire me because of the way I'm acting. But that happened because of that. And we don't realize that many, if not all, even the small things that we do and say are impacting various outcomes for our lives, but it ends up months, years down the road. And when it happens, you can't change it. If I had been kind of an irritating person and just kind of rude and not trustworthy and kind of not an honest person and it came to that moment, I would have been fired. And same with that man. If he wouldn't have treated people poorly but would have treated people well, when he was looking for friendship, he would have been able to find it. Because we are a little short-sighted today, aren't we? If we don't get immediate results, and this is positive and the negative, if something positive doesn't happen now, I'm doing the right thing, something positive doesn't happen now, then we think, well, I must not, you know, need to do that because I'm not getting any positive. Or if we're doing the wrong things, but we look around and nothing happens to us, the sky doesn't fall or the ground doesn't open up and swallow us whole and nobody gets mad at us, we think, okay, I must be able to keep doing this, not realizing that someday either the bad things are going to come back to bite us or the good things are going to come back and give us blessings and benefits that we never would have realized. And so it's important to think about how you're living. And have you ever heard the term burn bridges? I said that once and someone online said, did he say burn your britches? burn bridges or the budget effect. That's going to last a while there. the budget effect where if you budget your money and save and stuff, you're going to have that money to take care of things down the road. There are a lot of things in life like that where it takes time for you to feel and experience the effects of what you're doing, good or bad. Now, what in the world does that have to do with what we're going to look at in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20? Well, I'm going to get to that in a moment. Now, I know that you realize to some degree the idea of delayed consequences and delayed benefits, but many of us don't live like we have those ahead of us. And those things are attached to a lot of things that we actually really, really want and really desire. We want to succeed in life. Now, no, that doesn't mean we want to be like a successful business person or wealthy or rich, but all of us want to be doing good at something, whether it's you just want to be a good spouse or you want to be a good parent or a good coworker or a good employee, whatever it is, all of us want to achieve success to some degree. We want to be able to have an impact on other people. When we leave this earth, we want to know that we did something good for other people. Many of us want to be significant. We want to gain benefits. Anybody say that you would refuse if you got someone offer you benefits? You say, no, thank you, I don't want benefits. No? We all want benefits, right? All of us want to have benefits and receive those things. We want to become a great person. And even if that's, and we look at this at a spiritual aspect, we want to become the kind of follower that Jesus wants us to be the kind of person that he wants us to be, the kind of person that our people in our lives want us to be. But here's the problem with that. All of those things typically do not come without a lot of work. There are a lot of young people today that hopefully they think that they can gain a lot of things by doing no work. And some of you that are older, you've realized that it's hard to get a lot of things for free, isn't it? Okay? Even though it's kind of hard to realize that in the day that we live in which we ended up with several stimulus checks that came our way and all kinds of different benefits that we did not earn. But in the long haul, you don't just get stuff without doing something. And that's not just doing a job and getting a paycheck. The kind of healthy relationships that we want to have, the kind of health physically that we want to have, you don't just do that just by doing something for a day. It's a lifelong journey to have those things. And we're going to find out in a moment that these verses, Matthew 5, 17 through 20, is going to show us that there's a link between the way we approach the Old Testament and the way we receive of success and benefits and accomplishment and all of those things. And you think I'm crazy, but you're going to see that momentarily here. Look with me, if you will, Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. Jesus says, and just a reminder, this is a part of one sermon. So this is just a part of the entire sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. This is not multiple messages, even though I'm presenting them that way. Jesus presented the Beatitudes, and then right after that, he talked about salt and light, and right after that, he says these words, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you will note that in verse 17 he says the law or the prophets, and you might not know this, but in Jesus' day, they didn't have the terminology Old Testament. So they never said in the New Testament, Old Testament, because they didn't use those words for that. They used the word law and prophets. Now, sometimes when they said just law, they were referring to just the first five books, the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. But when they threw in the prophets there, often they were referring to the entirety of what we know as the Old Testament. So verse 17, he says the law or the prophets. Verse 18, he says the law. Verse 19, he says the commandments. Verse 19, he also says them as a pronoun referring to the commandments or the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. You see there him mentioning it four different times in just four verses. You get the picture that his focus at this moment is the Old Testament and the way we approach the Old Testament. And we're going to find that if we can get the right approach to the Old Testament, we're going to find that we can positively affect others, we can set up eternal gains for ourselves, and we can become radically transformed by having the right approach to the Old Testament. You didn't realize that it was that significant, did you? Well, it is. It is very significant how you choose to approach and use the Old Testament. So how is it that we're supposed to approach it? Well, first is the way to care about the Old Testament. How do I motivate myself to care about the Old Testament? I can do that by understanding the effects that it has. Verse 19, Jesus says, mentions those who teach others to do the same, that is to loosen or relax the laws, or those who teaches others to obey the laws. You don't realize that the way you talk and the way you express and the way you live affects the people that are around you. And you might not stand behind a podium and preach a message. You might not write a book or be a leader of a small group. But the way you live your life, people are watching. And you are teaching other people how to live. And the way you talk and the opinions that you express, the ideas that you say. And you might think, well, nobody follows my orders, and you're probably right. Nobody absolutely follows your orders. But everybody is affecting the people that they're around. And you are consistently affecting other people. And Jesus is telling us we need to be careful, because those who go out there and teach the right thing or the wrong thing, well, there's something attached to that. In verse 19, those who teach the wrong thing will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Those who teach the right thing will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's something that's confusing for some of us. Did you notice he said that those who do the wrong thing will be where? In heaven. Did you notice that? They will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. They will still be there. And so it's not that you won't necessarily be saved for doing this, but you're going to lose something. What am I going to lose? I'm going to be in heaven. Well, that's because there is a distinction. There is something different between those who are more faithfully following the Lord than those who are not. Well, I thought we got the same thing. Isn't that what the parable said? Jesus taught the parable of those who worked in the field, and some worked just the last hour, some worked the whole day, and they all got the same pay. Well, in that context, Jesus is talking about getting to heaven. And if you give your life to Jesus, it doesn't matter if you give your life to Jesus on your deathbed or if you follow the Lord for as long as you could remember, you still get the same thing. You still get to go to heaven. But you see here, there's a distinction between the reward that you receive. And you might think, well, I'm saved. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. So I don't need to worry about all these other things, like the way I'm affecting other people by my lifestyle and the things that I'm saying. That's not true. Jesus is saying, whoever teaches, whoever causes other people to do the things that are wrong, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever causes people to do the right things will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You can see why it's very important that we understand the right way to approach this, isn't it? But also because while it can affect our eternal rewards, it can actually affect our destiny also. Because notice what he said in verse 20, of those who do not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, what does it say of them? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to cross that threshold. And in a moment, we're going to evaluate what exactly that likely is. But nonetheless, there's a risk here. The way that we approach the Old Testament can have an impact on our eternal destiny. Are your ears peaked now? Are you interested in figuring out what's the right way to do this? Because I don't want to lose rewards, and I certainly don't want to not end up in heaven. So what is the approach that he wants me to take? Well, the second way is to view the Old Testament, the way to view the Old Testament. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." We should not be dismissive of the Old Testament. Some people think that once we got the New Testament, we're good. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. In fact, if you remember, there used to be, and sometimes it was just to save cost and stuff, but other times it was really the view that people had on the Old Testament. People would only have the New Testaments. Remember that? Just the New Testament, no Old Testament to it. Now, sometimes they would add the Psalms and Proverbs, and I don't understand how they just decided that two of the books were okay, but they don't need the rest of them. But nonetheless, there were some that did that, New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And there are some, because of various statements in the book of Galatians, they think that it would be wrong for us to follow the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying very clearly he didn't come to abolish it. He did not come to bring the Old Testament to an end. He came to fulfill it. So we can't just dismiss it, but there is something that changes because, again, he says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Verse 18, he says that not a jot or a tittle will be erased until all is accomplished. Here's the thing that we need to note is it's all a matter of fulfillment. The question when we read and approach the Old Testament or a law, am I supposed to do this? Was it fulfilled somehow? If it was fulfilled, then it is completed and it's no longer necessary to follow. For example, I don't think I noticed any of you bringing a lamb or a goat here and laying it on this altar this morning and prepared for the morning sacrifice, because we don't sacrifice animals unto the Lord. Now, we kill animals and eat animals, and we have meat and those kind of things, but we don't do it as a sacrificial system for atonement. But the Old Testament says we must do that. Why don't we do that still today? Are we being dismissive of the Old Testament? No, we don't do it because that specific aspect of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. When Jesus came, he became the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He performed the sacrifice that all those other things were waiting for the fulfillment of. And when he came and offered the sacrifice, that was fulfilled. And so when he says, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill, once he fulfilled that thing, we don't need to follow that. You take in account circumcision. Now, most American men are circumcised when they come into this world, but not all are, and that is not actually a requirement for you to be saved. But the Old Testament says that men must be circumcised to be a part of the covenant. So why aren't we obeying that? Because you see this prediction in the New Testament that there is going to come a day where people will no longer be circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised where? In the heart. And then you see when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit came, the day of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and began to do the work of transformation in our lives, in us receiving that spiritual circumcision, and there was a fulfillment there. You see that? And so since that was fulfilled, we no longer need to or have to get circumcised for spiritual reasons. And besides that, have you ever thought about this? To be in the covenant, you had to be circumcised. But who is not going to end up being physically circumcised? Women. Yes, thank you, Steve. Women are not going to be circumcised. So are women not a part of the covenant? There are all kinds of indications that pointed to that there is a fulfillment of something here. And when it got fulfilled, I don't need to follow this anymore. So when you look at the Old Testament, you're not supposed to read the Old Testament and say, well, this was the Old Testament, so I don't have to do that anymore because I just don't have to. I'm just picking and choosing. Psalms and Proverbs, I like those. I'm going to take those. But that stuff about, you know, those other kind of laws in Leviticus and stuff, I'm not going to do that anymore. We don't get to pick and choose because Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so if there is something that's not fulfilled, it doesn't show some fulfillment, then we still follow those teachings. For example, I months ago taught a message about tithing. Where do you find the fulfillment of tithing in the New Testament? If you don't find the fulfillment of it, then it's likely we're supposed to still walk with that. Where do you find the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery, where we're free from those things? I don't see fulfillment for those things. So when we read and study the Old Testament, the question is, has it been fulfilled? Yes, then I don't need to be concerned with that. No, I still need to be concerned with that. Then verse 18, it's not only, so some of these end when they're fulfilled or completed or accomplished. Some of them, it says, until heaven and earth pass away. Did you see that? Some of these things are still relevant and still a requirement until heaven and earth has passed away. I didn't look out the windows yet to check, but as far as I know, the earth is still out there. And that means that some of these things we are still obligated to follow. And so this is the way to view the Old Testament. Not that it is no longer relevant, but there is some form of modification depending upon fulfillment. Lastly, is the way that we use the Old Testament. Verse 19, I want you to think about this. Verse 19, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, and actually we'll get to the relaxing in a second, the least of these commandments. Now, typically when the Bible talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says law and prophets. It doesn't just say commandments because there's a certain portion of the Old Testament that gets that title, commandments. It's things that are given that says this is what you must do. So when we read narratives like stories about what happens with David and what happens with Saul and Solomon and the different kings and those kind of things, those events aren't commandments in and of themselves. Although we might see a commandment surface there, those are not commandments. They might be examples, but they're not commandments. But when the Bible says, you shall not murder, that's a commandment. When the Bible says, you shall not bear false witness, that's a commandment. And so when it commands something, we're obligated to fulfill it. So if it's not commanding something, like anybody ever have interest in taking the Nazirite vow? Do you know what the Nazirite vow is? Where one, you're not supposed to, I know you know that, you're not supposed to cut your hair. Now, I might miss some of these details, but I think one is the cutting of the hair for men. You didn't take the Nazirite vow, did you? Okay, so he did take the Nazarite veil. So if you're ever concerned with Steve's long hair, that's a part of the reason why that's happening. He's not just a hippie. Maybe he is. I don't know. Maybe there's two reasons for that. But some of it was dietary things. Now, did they have to eat locusts, Steve? Did they have to eat them, or did John the Baptist's choice of doing that? Oh, okay, okay. So that because of the limitations, that was kind of what was a necessity. So anybody want to sign up for locust eating? Okay. What if they're chocolate covered? Anybody ever eat chocolate covered ants? No, me either. Not going to do that. I don't care how much chocolate you put on that. I'm not eating that ant. So you're not willing to sign up for that kind of commitment. But we see that commitment in the Old Testament. But it wasn't a commandment for all people for all time. And that's the thing. And so when we approach the Old Testament, it's not that everything is still applicable to us today, but it's that the ones that demonstrate for us that they have not been fulfilled and they are a commandment for all people in all contexts, then guess what? You can't just say, Old Testament, not doing that. But not only are you supposed to obey the things that are commandments, again, it says those who relax one of the least of these commandments. Do you catch that? Those who relax it. So it's not even that they're just overtly disobeying it. They're loosening up the restrictions to some degree. And we tend to do that when we want to disobey God. We just kind of like, you know those people that like to cut corners in your life? They'll do most of it, but they don't want to go all the way. This is what that's talking about, is this relaxing, just doing just a little bit of that. And Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us to give him our full obedience to him, to obey him in every single thing. Because if you approach God and you say, well, I just messed up in this little thing and that little thing, so I'm good, it's not the way he wants you to approach him. If you just say, well, I do these things, even though I know I'm not doing these things, that's not the way he wants you to approach him. He wants your absolute surrender and obedience to him. Now back to the question of your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Would you like to know what that line is? I would like to know what the line is. I want to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees so that I go to heaven. Anybody would say you'd rather not go to heaven? You're good where you are? No? Okay. So we all want to go. So what is this line of exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, I want to note a couple of things. This is, again, a part of the same message. These are not two messages, three messages. This is the same message. Right after he says this statement, it must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You know what he starts talking about? The anger and lust issue. That some have said you shall not murder, but I say to you, anybody who hates his brother in his heart. Some have said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, you shall not commit lust in your heart. You know where the Pharisees were? They were obeying God in action, but they didn't actually have hearts that were surrendered to him. What does the Old Testament say? It is better to show mercy than to sacrifice, right? If your heart is not actually, I want to surrender to the Lord, I desire to surrender him, I desire to do these things, if your heart is, I'll do the things, I'll do the checklist, because this is where the Pharisees were. They did all the right things on the outside. In fact, isn't that what Jesus began to talk about down the road, that they were the cup that was clean and sparkly clean on the outside, but the inside was filthy? My heart needs to be so consumed with, I just want to please the Lord, and then flowing out of that or doing the right things. If that's not where my heart is, I'm not exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. After talking about those two things, he then begins to talk about divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies. All things set in the context of the concern he had was your care for humanity, that we should be committed to people and to serve them and to do things for them. And if you remember the Pharisees, one of the things that Jesus complained to them about was that they were willing to sacrifice so much money to God's kingdom, but they said to their father and mother, I don't have anything to give to you. Because Jesus' concern was they were focused on religiosity and commandments and the appearance of spirituality, but they didn't actually care about people. That's why when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if my righteousness is just, I've completed the to-do list. I said my prayers. I read my Bible. I'm not living in sin. I'm going to church. I'm doing the right things. But your heart isn't, I want to please God. And your posture isn't, I'm committed to people and I'm serving them. Then your righteousness is not exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then in chapter 6, he begins to move into the idea of not bringing attention to your giving, and we talked about that last week, or to your praying, or to your fasting. And you remember what our aim was last week with the salt and light? To bring glory to God and the benefit of other people. This should be our posture. If you came to church today only to receive your own benefit, you did not come with all the right reasons. If you lived righteousness in your life this week, or read and studied your Bible this week, only for your own benefit, you did not read your Bible or pray for the right reasons. The right reasons can include that, but I should read and study my Bible so that I'm strong and mature, so that I can be a witness and an example and a person who's capable of making disciples of others. I come into this building this morning not just so that I can receive, but so that I can be a blessing and a benefit to others and bring glory to God. If you only came into this place saying, I needed to receive something today, and it wasn't, I came to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, there's a concern on whether or not my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? My righteousness, as Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might think this is strict on his part until you get to the end of Matthew 5, and you will find the statement where Jesus said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we know from our study of the Bible that God doesn't actually mean you can't ever make a mistake or fail or be flawed. But what he does mean is if your heart is not all in, if you're not in the right posture in your heart, if you find yourself doing things just for you, if you find yourself just living your life just for you and you're not living it for other people, there's an issue within your heart and your spirit that you should be concerned about. Who knew that so many things, and you could begin playing whatever you feel led to, who knew that so many things were attached to the way we see the Old Testament? But understand that the Bible is two-thirds Old Testament. So much revealed word. The New Testament was only covering about 60, 70 years span. The Old Testament, about 1,500 or more years span. A lot went into giving us what we have in the Old Testament. And God's word is eternal. And God's word never returns void. Where is your heart this morning? Did Jesus come to abolish the law in your minds and hearts? When Jesus came and offered you grace and forgiveness, did he come to abolish your obligation to submit to him, to surrender to him as Lord? When Jesus came and inspired the words of our songs, Amazing Grace, did he come to say that you could just live however you want to? Or was there a bigger picture to this? Because yes, he forgives. Yes, he gives us grace. But we have to make sure our hearts are in the right place. So this morning, as they lead us, do you have a need to repent, make some things right? Perhaps because of the way you've been viewing things, or maybe because of the negative effect you've been having on other people in your life. Maybe you didn't teach them. You didn't preach a sermon to them. Maybe you didn't even say a word. But you're realizing, because perhaps sometimes, have you ever looked at someone who had a bad attitude and you realized that you sowed that into them? And we need to repent of having these negative effects on others. Do you need to repent of, again, that Old Testament view that it's not useless? Because I have a suspicion that the people who do that, when they don't have actually theological, biblical reasons to do so, the reason why they're doing that secretively in their heart is because they want to rebel against God. Because I don't want to do that, so I'm going to take this viewpoint. Is there a repentance that needs to happen in your heart today? Maybe perhaps on these details and the things that we shared this morning, are you a person who is in the posture of inheriting the kingdom of heaven? Are you in the posture that that's where you're going to go when you leave this life? And don't just assume because I raised my hand for something I'm going to heaven. Because I said some sinner's prayer I'm going to heaven. Because I've been religious or gone to church I'm going to heaven. Is your heart right before Jesus? And if it's not, I urge you to come and bow before him and repent to him. Or maybe you have been one who've relaxed the law. You're obeying him in many ways, but you're not all in. You're not all in for absolute surrender to the Lord. And if that's you, you need to deal with that today. Then come and let's seek him and let's let him help us become the kind of person we need. Thank you. If you would, just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and maybe you didn't come forward for any reason, which I don't want to allow someone to miss out on being prayed over for development before the Lord, so I do this. But if you're one that will raise your hand but didn't come to the altar, I encourage you in the future, come to the altar. There's something that happens when you come and kneel before the Lord. But I want to give this opportunity nonetheless. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and you'd say, you know what? I have some things to repent of based on what I'm hearing Jesus saying in these verses. And I want to repent of that. My heart's not been right. My heart's not been all in it, whatever it is. And I want to repent of that. If you're here and that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, just lift a hand and say, that's me and I need prayer for that. Okay, good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. See. One last question. You're here and you would say, you know, I've called myself a Christian for various reasons, thought I was saved, but hearing what Jesus is saying, I'm not sure that I was in that place. And I want to commit my life to Jesus today. Not a recommittal, which you can do that, but not a recommittal, but I don't feel like I've been right with the Lord yet, and I want to today. Would you lift your hand, heads bowed and eyes closed, and say that to me? Okay, good. Good. Anybody else? So, Lord, for these that have raised their hands, first for those who are repentant before you, I ask, Lord, that you would help them to not be beat up by a conflicted, hurting conscience that's not coming from the voice of the Holy Spirit. We want your conviction, Lord, and we want to feel that conviction, and we want your rebuke and your correction. But we don't want the being beat up by a guilty conscience that's plagued with feeling low. So, Lord, I ask that your voice would be clear, crystal clear, above the voice of any others that are inside of our head, and help them to hear your voice and yours alone. And may they hear you calling them to a further place with you. Because you saved us, Lord, not just so that we can get to heaven, but because you have a great work to do in us and through us. And there are other people around us in our lives that are depending upon us getting our acts together. And so I ask that you would help us to do that. It is through Jesus Christ that we are made righteous. It is through Jesus Christ that we are made whole. It is through the cross that we are able. It is by Jesus that we can do all things. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would give us such a powerful dose of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we would be capable and motivated to living the life that you've called us to live. And I ask for those that have committed their lives to you this morning, that you would encourage them to be open about that commitment, to share that with others, and to seek help and discipleship in following you. And I ask that as they do that, you would surround them with the wisdom of the Word of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would rebuke the devil and keep him from them and enable them to walk in you. And help all of us to become the salt and the light that you've called us to be. Because it's not just about us, Lord. It's about them. It's about the people we need to be the light to. Help us, Lord. You've called us to be world changers, not to just receive gifts. So help us to become that. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Do you believe you can become that person? The person that is powerfully displaying the righteousness of God and the wisdom of God? I believe you can be that. Jesus believes you can be that. Otherwise, why would he call us to that? So what I want you to do is on your handout, I left a couple of things there for you. But before that, I think I put the principles, our core values there again. In light of what we talked about today, two of our core values, one is pursue and obey biblical principles. Does that not sound similar to what we were looking at this morning? One is respect the interpretation process. Does that not sound similar to what we talked about this morning? These are biblical ideas. And I trust God that if we live according to his principles, we're going to see some great things happen. So we didn't just make that list just as like a fun thing to make us sound smart or something. These are principles we want to live by, and I believe God has something for us. But you can't live by them if you don't use all the resources available to you. So I encourage you, we don't have everything to offer to you, but we have a Bible study. We have small groups starting in March. We have a social media platform that has different teaching videos on it, including the spiritual strategy course. Take advantage of those resources and use them to grow and develop in your faith. You're not meant to follow God alone, okay? But take those questions. I put some reflection questions on there. Here's why I did that. I hate the idea that you're going to hear a message of mine and leave and nothing happens with it. So this is what I want you to do. Those are reflection questions to ask yourself based on what we looked at today. What am I supposed to do with this? And I encourage you to take that home with you and start asking those questions of yourself. Put the word in practice, because James says it's not the hearers of the word, right? But it's those who are the doers of the word. So let's strive to do that. And next week, have you ever wondered why it's so important to manage your anger well? We're going to find out why that is next week, why it's so important to manage that anger, and hopefully we get motivated. Anybody have any struggles with anger? I'm going to raise my hand. Okay. God wants to help us get motivated and see why it's so important to get that under control. So I hope you'll be with us next week for that. Thank you so much for being here. I love you. God bless you. See you next Sunday.